Morning, church. You've got a Bible with you. You can open up, as Pastor Eric said, to Psalm 65. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab a Bible there that's in the pew right there in front of you. And the scripture that we're going to be reading from today is located on page 480. I just want to thank you again for letting us be here this weekend and be part of your Missions Festival. It's been a great weekend for Abby and I. It's our first time in Arizona and Tucson, so it's been great just to hear all the stories and the great things that God's doing in this church. Such an encouragement for us, and I hope it is for you all as well as you're here. And you may be thinking to yourself, today that I'm not a missionary, or I don't know a lot of these faces that might be up on the screen. Well, you're still a part of it because you're a part of this church. And if you give to Christ's community, if you pray for or support a missionary, then you are as vital to the work as the missionary themselves. Like, yes, of course, it's important to have those missionaries there on the ground doing the work. Wouldn't be done without them. But they need people. They need churches like Christ's community to hold the rope back home so that they can do that work. So if you are a part of that work, I just want you to feel that encouragement today that you are a part of all of these good things, all of these ministries that Christ's community is a part of. But you have a hand in that. Give yourself a little spiritual pat on the back there. Well, I want to talk just for a second a little bit, set up a little bit what Eric was saying about Send International, what I do, why I'm here. Send International's mission is to mobilize God's people and engage the unreached in order to establish reproducing churches. So that's at the heart of what we do, is this idea of identifying people that are feeling called to go and getting them into areas that have little or no gospel access. And I'll be talking a little bit more about what that is, what that means. Here in a little bit, but the idea is that we see churches formed in these areas, and not just formed for the sake of themselves, but multiplied and reproduced in ways that it can impact those areas, that those dark areas of the world can become illuminated with the light of the gospel. And so I've been in this role. I've been with SEND for 10 years, all of it in mobilization work of some sort. And I've been in this role as director of engagement for a little over two years, and had the opportunity to meet the Mitchells at their first orientation training and get to know their sweet family, and have worked with Hilmer and Julie as well on a short-term trip this past summer that was in Thailand and the Philippines. And so it's just great to be a part of the process, to get to know people in that way and see how it connects to what you and the church are doing. And that's at the heart of what SEND is we don't exist apart from the local church. And so we see ourselves as locking arms with churches like yourselves and doing this work. And so it's an honor to be here. I want to show you guys a quick picture of my family. I did not do this in the first service, so if my kids were watching in the first service, they might have changed the locks. We might not be able to get back in. So I want to make sure I fix that this time. This is why God created the second service, so you can fix the mistakes. So my son's name is Drew. He's 14, freshman in high school. My daughter's name is May. She's 8 years old, second grade. So we're parenting in two different phases of life. Lots of fun, spontaneous things happening at the Gilbert household all the time. So my wife is here with me. We got here on Thursday, so we've had a chance to get around and see Tucson, did some hiking, Catalina State Park, beautiful, beautiful place, and eating some great Mexican food. And I tried to do some reading on the internet about what I could prepare myself for and coming here and being a part of the culture and the weather. And I'm going to be happy to report back to Tennessee that it's 65, 70 degrees, didn't see any snakes, didn't see any scorpions. So I mean, they're welcome to go ahead and book their summer trip in July and come on in, and I'm sure they'll get about the same thing. Surely it can't be that different. That's Tucson from a newbie here. So it's been great, and we're looking forward to spending a couple more days here before we head back. So I wanted to get started by sharing sort of a story, personal story. It may be familiar, hopefully familiar to all of us. Do you guys remember where you were, or when you first heard about the news of the Ukraine-Russia war. And it feels like a long time ago, I know, or maybe it feels like yesterday. I'm not sure. It can go either way. But it's been 3 years as of February this year, February 2022, when Russia first invaded Ukraine. And so I don't know how you were processing that at that time. I think all of us may have probably been taking that news in to some degree and impacting us differently to some degree. For me and my family, it was personal because Send has personal ties to Ukraine. We have close ties, obviously, to families and missionaries in Ukraine, close ties to the seminary there where we train up leaders there. And so Send has a long history there. And much like a church, Send organization is big enough to where we don't know everybody's business, but we know each other. We know of each other. We hear stories. We see faces. And so when news about that broke, it hit hard because we personalize it. And I don't know if you have other things or other global events like that on your scale that you can personalize, it hits differently, right? Like when you know the faces, when you know names or people that are in certain parts that are they're uprooted and suddenly thrown into chaotic situations. It hits differently. I can remember also just going through my neighborhood at home and seeing Ukrainian flags, you know, popping up around and just feeling a sense of pride for that country. And, you know, with some close friends from Send that served in that country for a number of years, he and his wife sharing with us of their perspectives and the tears and the worry and the uncertainty that they were feeling and experiencing that time. It all impacted me greatly at that time. Still impacts me because it's still going on. But it's one of those moments when it all started that brings about, I think, this certain uncertainty that we can feel. There are situations like this on a global scale that remind us that the world is bigger than we sometimes think of it. You know, we can put God in a box sometimes maybe it's been a while since you've been on vacation or left the greater Tucson area or left Arizona, or I do this in Tennessee. We can just think that God just kind of exists in our little bubble, and we forget what's going on a broader scale. And when it happens, like when we see things like this happens, it throws us into a little bit of a feeling of uncertainty that we're not really in control as much as we think we are, and we're not guaranteed to keep on living the same life that we've known. And so as you think about that, I want us to take a look at verses 5 through 8 of Psalm 65. Let's read that together. Starting there in verse 5. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening shout for joy. Amen. And the key truth that I want to share today, so this is the central idea, if I could sum up these verses into one key thought, it's this, that God is our ultimate source of hope. God is our ultimate source of hope. It's not a very profound sentence, but it packs, there's so much packed in there. And what I want to do is share with you three characteristics of God that we see in these verses. They're going to hopefully illuminate this idea of God being our ultimate source of hope and why that ultimately affects not just here, but the nations, the world. First characteristic is this, is God is one who answers. God is one who answers. There in verse 5, we see the psalmist saying, by awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness. This entire psalm, from the first verse all the way through verse 13, if we were to cover it all, it speaks to the power and provision of an active God. The people of Israel understood that that characteristic, that part of God, almost from the very beginning. They had to, because they didn't have the Bible. The word wasn't written yet. And so they had to literally experience God in their daily life and as a means of understanding who it was that they were worshiping, who it was that had created them. Examples of this would be the parting of the Red Sea. We all know that famous story where they're leaving Egypt and they're being chased and God parts the Red Sea. That is God showing up and answering them in a time of need. We know that journey, as they go on, they get hungry. They're in need of food, of provision. And God answers their need by providing food for them along a long journey. And so this was part of the relationship. This is what God had in mind from the very beginning with his people. Essentially, God is saying, if you trust me, I will provide. If you trust me, I will provide. I'll answer. The Israelites learned to trust God through his active presence in their daily lives. It's great to read this because it's a great reminder of what God is capable of, not just back then, but we know he's still God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is still capable of parting a Red Sea, still capable of providing food for those in need. He is one who answers. Other scriptural references that back this up, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear, I'll answer, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. We see in the gospel, the gospels of Jesus telling people, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open for you. And the tense in the Greek of those verbs gives off this idea that it's a continuation. It's not an idea that you don't just ask once. You don't just seek once or knock once. You keep on asking. You keep on seeking. You keep on knocking. And so God wants us to be persistent. Keep coming to it. He wants to be active. He wants to answer. James 2:4, James says, you have not because you ask not. And so this is the God of the Bible. And again, as I said before, it's still who he is today. It's still who he is today. He's still active in the world and still on the move. No matter where I go, he is there. And that's what's so encouraging about hearing the stories. Did you catch all the different places that these missionaries serve? How sweet that is. In every one of those places, God is there. I travel overseas a fair amount. I get to places. I'm jet lagged out of my mind. I probably haven't slept very well. It's hard for me to remember my name at times, but God is there. He's there and he's working. And it blows my mind every time. Because I'm just like, why would I think differently? Why does it surprise me that God is at work? I think we can hear it so much that it fully doesn't sink in sometimes. Again, one of those things that we maybe take for granted about God. Think about your own life right now. Just stop for a minute and think about maybe personal situations for you where you've experienced the power of an answered prayer. One of the sweetest things we can get in life is God answering a prayer that comes from deep within our hearts. When our soul is in despair, when we're feeling hopelessness, when we feel the presence of God in that moment, when we see an answered prayer, what does that do for us? It strengthens our faith, right? I think about the times in my life when that's happened for me. I don't forget those times. As I get older, when I'm placed back into my latest moment of uncertainty and despair and hopelessness, I think back and I remember, oh yeah, I'm gonna be okay because God did this back here when I was in this situation. I know he's here with me. So we lean on those times, those moments of despair and hopelessness when we feel the presence of God, when we see him answering, we see him moving, those are powerful, like tent poles, markers for our faith. They're meant to stay with us. They're meant to serve as a reminder that he is with you. And so God is one who answers. Number two, second characteristic of God that we see here in these verses is God is one who makes himself known. God is one who makes himself known. The verses 6 and 7 talk about, it starts with the one who by his strength established the mountains. And the psalmist goes on to share about how God is active, how creation is playing itself out, how God is interacting with creation here over these two verses. So what this means for us and what we could take away from it are there are two main ways in which God has chosen to reveal himself to us. The two types of revelation. Fancy terms, but I'll explain them. They're not as fancy as they may sound. One is special revelation. What special revelation means is it's a unique revelation. And God sometimes chooses to reveal himself to us in ways that are unique and aren't necessarily universal to each and every person that's living and ever lived. Examples of this would be a miracle that maybe you've seen in your life, or maybe a miracle that you've read in the Bible, or healing. Certainly, times where God's directly communicated to someone in the Bible. Those are all examples of special revelation. Obviously, the greatest probably example in my mind of a special revelation is Jesus himself coming to this earth, living out God in human form. That's the textbook example of special revelation. There's also general revelation. And general revelation, as the term may give away, is it's universal. It's more broad. It's more general. And so creation is an example of general revelation. How can God reveal himself through creation? My wife and I get the chance tomorrow, Lord willing, to visit the Grand Canyon. Can't wait. Never done it before. I've only seen pictures and, things that I've read on the internet. I can't wait to see it with my own eyes. And one of the pieces that makes me most excited about it is to be able to just look upon it and just wonder, how did God do this? Have you ever been in a place, maybe not the Grand Canyon, maybe somewhere else, maybe somewhere in nature, maybe on a mountain somewhere, and you just stopped and just looked around and said, how did God do this? Isn't it amazing? It's an example of general revelation. We see other examples of this throughout Scripture. In Romans 1:20, Paul says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." In Psalm 19:1, the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." And so there's this consistent pattern that speaks to God's overall desire to make himself known. Whether it's special revelation, general revelation, this is a giveaway of a God who is trying to tell you something about who he is. He wants you to know him. And God's plan for salvation all along had the nations in mind, all along. And it was hard for the Jews, the people of Israel, to understand that as things shifted from the Old Testament into the New Testament and Jesus began to claim a gospel that was meant for the Gentiles too. The Israelites were trying to wrap their heads around that. The Jews were trying to process that and think, well, wait a second. I thought this was our God. And God's like, yeah, but the table's bigger than you think it is. I'm inviting more than just you to come know me. So it's not just an Israel thing. It's not just a United States thing that God desires for every people group from every nation to know him. Every people group from every nation to know him. He's created each and every person who's ever lived in his own image. And according to Romans, he's given us an internal consciousness to the fact that he exists. Written in my notes, expand on this idea. But the more I look at it, the more I realize, I don't know that I can't expand on this. That's hard to wrap my mind around. I don't fully understand it. But it's true that God has wired us in such a way to be curious, to even just go out and look at the mountains around us and wonder, how did this all come to be? That's beautiful. So God wants to make himself known. Third characteristic is this, and this is where we'll camp out for much of the rest of our time today. This God is one who gives hope to all nations. God is one who gives hope to all nations. There we see in verse 8, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your sign. At the ends of the earth. And this is not breaking news here, but the world's a big place. It's a big place. There's a lot of people that live in Tennessee. And sometimes, I don't know why it blows my mind, but I fly across the country and I come to Tucson. And according to the traffic that I've been in this weekend, there's a lot of people in Tucson too. Like, we looked it up even so much. So it's like, there's a million people that live here. That's pretty crazy. And if you scan back out and you fly up over an even more global level, there's over 8 billion people that are living on this earth right now. 8 billion. The number grows almost every time I give a sermon that relates to global missions. It's growing. Estimates are between 3.2 and 3.4 billion of those 8 billion people, which makes up about 40% of the world's population, live in a place with little or no gospel access. Little to no gospel access. And when we talk about hope, when we talk about what it means for God to be the hope of all nations, this is really what I want to try to make crystal clear. I've been in this mission space for a while. There are missionaries here in this room that dwarf the amount of time that I've been in ministry at all. But I've been, like I said, in with SEN for about 10 years now. One of the common counter arguments, I'll call it, that I hear about global missions, not a naysayer, but just someone who likes to, you know, throw in a different, you know, devil's advocate, so to speak, to global missions that I hear consistently sounds something like this. So I cast a vision that God's heart is for the nations. Someone inevitably comes to me and says, well, yeah, Andy, that's true, but we need the gospel right here in Tucson too, every time. So to that, I would say, that's true. Not arguing. Absolutely. There are lost people right here in Tucson, and they are in need of the gospel, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This isn't an issue of either we focus on global missions or we focus on local missions. The beauty of this church is that I see both, evidence of both up on these screens, local missions that are happening in Tucson and Arizona and global missions that are happening around the world. You don't have to pick and choose. God's not picking and choosing. So let's not find ourselves in a place where we're constantly fighting for one versus the other. It can be both. It should be both. But the issue here to me, the second thing that I would add, is it's an issue of access. Access to being able to hear the gospel, to hearing the good news of Jesus. Yes, there are lost people in Tucson. You might have family members who don't know Jesus. Yes, you should absolutely pray for those, and we pray that they come to know Jesus. But those people have access. And you're saying, how do you know that? Because you are access, right? You have the hope, the truth, and the love of Jesus Christ in your heart if you are called by his name and you are one of his. You carry access with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. This church is an example of access. Anybody that wants to come in at 9 or at 10:45 on a Sunday morning can hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ every single Sunday. That's access. There are places, 40% of the world are made up of places that do not have that access. I'll be honest, it's another one of those ideas, stats, that is hard for me to imagine. I can't wrap my mind around that. It's probably because of how I grew up. I grew up in Tennessee. Over the course of 25 years of being married, we've moved around some. We've lived in some different places. Lived in Seattle for about 6 years. That was way different than East Tennessee. But Tennessee is home for me. It's what I know, and it's where I was born. And I came to faith as a seven-year-old. I grew up in a Christian family. My grandfather was a pastor. And even though I was saved at seven, the building blocks, the foundation was really built much earlier than that, from the moment that I can even remember, or probably was even before I could even walk. I was in church, and I had Sunday school teachers talking to me about, you know, the Bible stories, about, you know, who God is and who Jesus is. And it was forming. It was forming the layers that would ultimately lead to that seven-year-old version of me saying yes to Jesus. And so when I think about there being places around the world where there's no access, there's no one, no church to build those layers of foundation for someone, like that shouldn't be, right? It shouldn't be. We talked earlier about those personal situations where you prayed, you were in moments of despair, or your moments of hopelessness, and you cried out to God and he answered, or you felt the presence of God. Now imagine those same experiences, same situations, only you never knew that Jesus was an option. You never heard. Never knew. Never knew that he could step in. Never knew that he was bigger than whatever problem you faced. Never knew, because no one was there to tell you. And that's the heartbreaking fact for me when I think about the unreached, when I think about these dark places with little to no access to the gospel, is that there are people that will be born into this world, that will live, that will grow up, that will get married, that will have kids, families, get old, and die, and never hear the name of Jesus. Oh, that's what drives me to do what I do. That's why we pray to see more missionaries. Because everyone deserves access to the gospel. Everyone deserves to hear and know of the hope that is found in Jesus. Everyone. And so as I begin to wrap this up today, I want to take us back to the situation in Ukraine. I shared my initial reactions to the beginning of the Russia-Ukraine war. 3 years later, yes, the war continues, and we need to pray every day that the violence there and the violence that's taking place in so many other places, that stops. But in the midst of despair, in the midst of hopelessness, there are stories of hope. The Ukrainian church is there on the front lines of the war effort. They're helping the troops. They're opening their churches, their church buildings, as safety for troops to be able to gather and recollect themselves in the midst of an ongoing battle right then and there in that moment. We've seen SEND be able to offer some of our own missionaries to support the local church there, as well as refugees who have fled the country over the course of 3 years. We're fleeing into areas like Poland, and we're in need of help, basic needs, opportunities, again, where God can show up and answer. And so, yes, there is hopelessness, but God is there. God is answering. God is moving. God is making himself known there in Ukraine. And God is offering hope. And so my challenge to you is this. What is your role in God's story? We know God is on the move. We know he's at work in this world. We know he wants to make his name known here in Tucson and Arizona and the U.S. and all across the globe to the ends of the earth. So you may be here this morning and just are asking yourself, where do I even begin? The stuff you're talking about it's deep, it's heavy. How do I even help? What do I do? There's a few places to begin. Number one, pray. Pray. Ask God. What is your role? Pray for the missionaries that were up on the screen today, for the ones that were able to be here today and stand. I'm telling you, it's vital. They'll all tell you it's vital to the work. Prayer means so much. And so begin just with a simple prayer and confess, God, I don't know what I'm doing. That's what Abby and I did 10 years ago. That's how we came to Send International. This idea of praying, okay, God, we've got to do something. And I know what you're thinking if you pray that God's going to send you to a hut in Africa. That's what we thought too. That's why we were kind of scared to pray it. It's like, I don't really know if I want to go to a hut in Africa. Maybe he does, but maybe he doesn't. Maybe you're called to be on this side, helping to support and send others. And so maybe another thing that you can do is continue to give, support Christ's community as they raise up laborers to send to the ends of the earth. Find a missionary, family or couple, and ask them, hey, how can I best support you? I promise you they will have an answer to that question. They are eager to tell you. But you can give. You can go. You can go. It may not be long. You may not be called. God may not be asking you to go to another part of the world and learn a new language and take your family into a new culture. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe it's just a short-term trip. Maybe he just wants to expose you to what he's doing around the world. And again, it blows my mind when I travel and see what God has done. I come back a different person every time. Even though God calls me to come back, I'm changed because I realize what he's doing somewhere else is special and unique. And I take a part of that with me. And it's, yes, we live in an age where we can read about things online. We have access to be able to zoom in with missionaries and interact and learn about places that we may never set foot in. But nothing can replace actually putting your feet on soil in some place and experiencing the wonder of English not being the common language, of you being the outsider and learning and seeing what God is doing around the world. So I invite you to take that on as a prayer. Ask God. Above all, there's no right answer to this. So I would just, if I had a right answer, it's be obedient. Be obedient to what the Lord is calling you to do. So, and what that means and where that ends is, in addition to praying, I invite you to talk to your church leaders, Pastor Eric, Pastor Erwin. They'd love to be able to come alongside of you and help you as you're sharing with them what God is talking to you about this weekend, what God may have been doing in your life up before today. Let them know. This church obviously has a heart for mission. And so they are equipped to be able to come along the side of you and help you fill in those gaps. But just know above all else that God, the God of creation, is with you. He's there to answer. He's there to make himself known to you. He's there to give you hope every step of the way. Let's bow our heads.